1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tonight, if you'll turn there. We are going to finish up chapter 4 tonight. Did you guys hear what I just said?
Yes.
All right. We are going to finish up chapter 4 tonight. I haven't taught in 1 Thessalonians for probably at least a month and a half. I didn't look back, but it was before Thanksgiving. With Walk Through Bethlehem and then the holidays and Christmas Eve service was on Wednesday night. And it's just been a while. So it's been about a month and a half since we've been in 1 Thessalonians, but we're going to finish up chapter 4 tonight. Then we'll only have one more chapter to go, and we will have finished this book. If you're missing any of the notes, you can either go online and get them at crbaptist.com, or you can go in the back. I believe they're back there in the foyer. If they're not, just speak up, and somebody will be glad to get you any notes that you're missing from the book of 1 Thessalonians. So when we're done, you'll have the whole book, verse by verse. When we left off, right in this passage about the rapture. If you look at verse 13, Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And we talked extensively about that issue of soul sleep that people teach. He's not referring to the soul. He's talking about their body when he's talking about them sleeping. So these are people that had died. And he said, look, I don't want you to be ignorant about some of your brothers and sisters in Christ who have died, who have gone to sleep. Their bodies are sleeping in the grave. Don't be ignorant about it. And then look at the rest of the verse. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, this passage is dealing with the rapture. We covered verses 13 and 14 last time we were together, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on those, except to say the rapture, the word rapture means to catch up, and it means to grasp up hastily, to snatch up, to transport, to lift. And when we talk about the rapture, the word rapture isn't in the text. But the idea, the synonym is. If you look down at, look down at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be, what's the next two words? Caught up. And that's what the word rapture means. It means to catch up. And so when we talk about the rapture, we're talking about the catching up. And Paul obviously had done some teaching with these people about this issue because he says there in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So Paul had probably done some teaching on this issue, but the people were wondering, well, what about those who have died? What about, I guess we got more handouts, we ran out. Anybody else need one? Thanks, guys, for doing that. Down front here. Right down here, Brother Howard. Okay, anybody else? All right. So, Paul's given them some instruction about those who had gone to sleep, those who had died. He didn't want them to be as the pagan idolaters who had no hope. When our loved one dies, let me ask you a question. When our loved ones die, will there be sorrow? Yes or no? Absolutely. We're human. Okay? But if you're a Christian, and if the person who died is a Christian, is it a hopeless sorrow? No, it's not a hopeless sorrow. And that's the point Paul's going to make here. Deep down, we know that we have hope. What's our hope? Well, look at verse 14. There's our hope right there. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, they've died in Christ, he says God's going to bring them with him. Okay, so as Christians, we sorrow when our loved ones die because we're going to miss them. But we know it's not a permanent separation. It's only temporary. I just came from Missouri where I spent time with my family, and my mom is, she's in her 70s and 75, I think. And each time you leave, you think, well, I wonder, if I'll get to see them again. And those thoughts go through your mind. But, isn't it a wonderful thing to know that when a loved one dies in Christ, isn't it great to know that you will see them again? You know, it's only a temporary separation. We have hope in Christ. And the Bible says if we only have hope in this life, we are of all men most miserable. And so because of the resurrection, we have hope. Let's go on to verse 15 now. For this we say unto you, notice Paul said, by the word of the Lord. So Paul got this teaching by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this by the word of the Lord. Paul said, I'm not making this up. This isn't my thoughts. I got this, and it's the word of the Lord. I got it from him. Paul knew many times you'll find that when Paul was writing, he knew full well that he was giving people the word of God, the word of the Lord. And he said, notice, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So Paul assures them by the word of the Lord that those loved ones who have died in Christ will have a part in the rapture. They won't be left out. In fact, in your handout it says, their resurrected bodies are going up before those that are still alive. He says there in verse 15, look at it again. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Okay, so you're still kicking when the Lord comes back, okay? He said, we are not going to prevent. Now, in your handout, let me give you a definition, okay? The word prevent simply means precede. It doesn't mean prevent as in to keep from happening, okay? That word, which is kind of what we would think today, it's an old English word that means to precede. So he says that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. They're going to go up before we are, those who have died in Christ. How many of you know somebody who died in Christ? How many of you know somebody like that? You're not going to precede them at the rapture. The Bible says they'll precede you. In fact, that is confirmed down at verse 16, where he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Notice this, and the dead in Christ shall rise what? First. So we're not going to precede them, they'll precede us. They're going to go up first. Now, from the way verse 15 is worded, Paul fully expected to be alive when the Lord Jesus returned for all those who are in Christ. You know, as you read Paul's writings, Paul never thought that the time of grace that we live in would be extended for nearly 2,000 years as it has. And Paul, I think he fully expected the Lord to come back in his lifetime. There are, and we're going to talk more about this later. In fact, what I'm planning on doing is once I finish chapter 4 tonight, when we finish chapter 4 tonight, the next 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to look at certain aspects of the rapture. And one of the things, we're going to look at several aspects to it. I'm going to do some really good teaching on it that I think will, that'll really be a help to you. And one of the biggest mistakes that preachers make, and Christians, is that they take passages that have to do with the second coming of Christ, and they confuse it with the rapture. Now, I'll bring do we have that chart, Kathy? Bring that up real quick. And notice that you have an event there with an arrow going up. What's that called? Why? Well, the line there, the horizontal line, represents the earth. And at the rapture, what does the word rapture mean? It means to what? Catch up. So the arrow's going up. Why? Because those on the earth that are in Christ will be caught up. See? So the arrow goes up. But then you'll notice there's a line coming down. What's that called? On the chart, what's it called? The revelation. Okay, you're trying to read that. Like, it's kind of sideways, so you're like... But we'll try to put that chart online along with this. We'll attach it with the notes. But yeah, the revelation, that's the arrows coming down. Why is the arrow coming down to the earth? Right, because Christ is going to come down to the earth to establish his kingdom on the earth. So you've got a catching up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. Then you've got a coming down. Now, Now, there are passages in your Bible that deal with this event right here, which is like what the passage we're reading right now. Then there are passages that deal with this event, the revelation, when Christ is going to return to the earth. By the way, the reason why the last book of your Bible is called Revelation is because it's about the events that are going to immediately precede His revelation, His revealing. The word revelation is the word reveal. And so he's going to reveal Himself to this earth. And so the book of Revelation is dealing with these events that are going to happen right before and right after this event that we call the revelation, the revealing of Christ to this earth. Now, you've got this event that we're talking about, which is the rapture. Now, what happens is many people get those two confused. They get them all confused. For instance, next week, we're going to look at Matthew 24. And many of you are familiar maybe with that passage. That as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. One will be in the field, one will be taken, and one will be left. People think that's talking about this. And it has nothing to do with the rapture. It has to do with this event right here, the revelation. And we're going to show you that next week. And I don't want to get into all that tonight. That's not the purpose. I want to go through the text and deal with the verses. But next week, we're going to come back and we're going to look at some of these issues that deal with the rapture and the revelation and try to help you to be able to distinguish between those two. Okay? And one of the things you're going to find as we study the next two or three weeks is that there are no signs that have to occur before this takes place. Okay? There's no signs that we're looking for. You know, you hear that talk all the time. Oh, the signs are everywhere. The Lord's coming. Well, there are no signs that have to occur before the rapture takes place. Okay? The rapture could have taken place in Paul's time. It could have taken place in your grandparents' time. It could take place now. Nothing has to happen in order for this to happen. Okay? But to the contrary, there are specific events that have to take place before this event, the revelation, can take place. And every generation for the past 2,000 years has expected Christ to come in their lifetime. Some of you that are, say, over 65 years old, have you expected the Lord to come in your lifetime? Absolutely. And I think every generation has. You say, well, when will Christ return? We have no way of knowing. We have absolutely no way of knowing, okay? But by the word of the Lord, we know that He is returning. Amen? And now, let's go to verse 16. Paul describes Jesus coming here in three ways, and it's in your handout there. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. And notice the first thing here. Get this in your notes. It says, with a shout. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. I think it's in your handout. It says the word shout means a cry of incitement. It refers to moving somebody to action. Moving somebody to action. You know, this thing of moving people to action. You know, the thing that hit me when I was looking at this is I was thinking about my wife, and she cooks. She loves to cook. She cooks all the time. And my wife, whenever supper's ready, typically, you know, everybody's busy doing something, and the kids are outside playing, and Clint is maybe studying in his room, or he's on the phone, and I'm either with the kids outside, or I'm doing something around the house, and she'll say, time for supper, just kind of real calm-like, you know. And that's supposed to incite us to action, but it don't always do it. And so she'll say, it's time to eat, a little bit louder, you know. And if there still isn't the response that she's looking for, she'll say, supper's on the table and I'm going to start eating. Something like that, you know. It's ready. Yeah, and she'll kind of shout. And boy, I tell you, you know what that does to us guys, don't you? Woo, we better go. You know, and man, we take off for the table. And it just gets us to action, you know. You know, aren't you glad heaven won't be a solemn place? You know, the Bible says there'll be shouting, singing, and praising in heaven. The Bible refers to shouting 65 times. It's interesting that there in Joshua, when they were circling Jericho, does anybody remember what God told them to do? Yeah, shout. He said, I want you to shout. And they blew the trumpets and they shouted and the walls fell. Jesus is going to shout. He's going to come with a shout. He's going to yell something like, come up hither. And there's going to be immediate action because Christ is the head and we are his body. And the body is supposed to respond to the head. Jesus is going to shout and there's going to be an instantaneous response. Instantaneous. Honey, it won't be like supper time. When you sometimes call us and we don't always come like we should. When he shouts, there'll be an instantaneous response. You know what my mind immediately went to when I was studying this? I thought about Lazarus. And Lazarus, in John 11, was a guy that died. And Jesus came on the scene and he said, roll away the stone. And they said, he's been dead 4 days. Behold, he stinketh. You know, he's already rotten. What are you talking about, Jesus? And he said, roll it away. And so they roll the stone away. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says, cried with a loud voice, Lazarus! Scared you, didn't I, Vince? Lazarus! He said, come forth! And the Bible says, he that was dead came forth. He that was dead came forth. You know, I've heard it said before that Jesus had to specify Lazarus because if he'd have just said to the dead, come forth, everyone would have, you know, everyone in the graves would have come out. But he specified Lazarus, come forth, and boom, the Bible says that he that was dead came forth. And you know, that's the way it's going to be at the rapture. He's going to shout. And when he shouts, boom, instantaneous response will be caught up to meet him in the air. And then number two in your handout, the second thing about the rapture is it describes him as coming with the voice of the archangel. Now, that's kind of interesting because archangel is only mentioned twice in your Bible. And the other time you see archangel is Jude 9 in the New Testament. And Michael, there in Jude 9, Michael is said to be the archangel. And notice, though, that you got to watch the words there. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And then he says, with the voice of the archangel. He's still describing Christ here. He's going to come with the voice of the archangel. It doesn't say he's coming with the archangel. It says he's coming with the voice of the archangel. In other words, his voice will be very majestic. It'll be full of authority. Michael is said to be a prince and a guardian of the nation of Israel in Daniel chapter 12. He stands up for the nation of Israel. And so when Christ comes, it's interesting that you do not see angels associated with the rapture of the body of Christ. Now go back to the chart there, Kathy, and notice here that you don't see angels associated with this event, but on the other hand, you do see angels associated with this event, the revelation. And like I told you earlier, biggest problem is when people confuse those two events, and we're going to see in the next 3 weeks how important it is that you understand the differences, because there are distinct differences between those two events. And one of those differences is that you see a great host of angels that are involved in this event when Christ comes to the earth and reveals himself to the earth. But here at the rapture, you do not see that. Christ, and this is interesting, that Christ does not send angels to gather us up. He doesn't send angels to meet us in the air. Look at verse 16 again. And it says, for the Lord, and what's the very next word? Himself shall descend from heaven. You know, he uses the angels to gather up Israel at the second coming and to bring them from the, you know, all the different places where they've scattered, and the angels gather them up and bring them back in the land. But it's interesting here that when the rapture takes place, Christ doesn't send angels to meet us in the air. He doesn't send angels to gather us up. Christ descends from heaven himself. We are his body. Christ, our head, the one that we have been joined to, the one that we have been made one flesh with, our head, Jesus Christ, comes in person to receive us unto himself. He comes in person, in person. He says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And then notice, he says, and with the trump of God. Write that in your notes. With the trump of God. What's that all about? You know, you hear a lot of silly stuff about that. The word trump is actually used twice. It's used here, and then the word trump's also used. In fact, real quick, grab it, 1 Corinthians 15. Go over there real quickly and keep your bookmarker here, and I'll show you the other time you see the word trump. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. It says, behold, we'll start reading here, save a little time. He says, verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We're going to talk about that in the next couple weeks, this thing of the rapture being a mystery, something hitherto unrevealed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last what? Trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, those that are alive, shall be changed. We're going to be changed. What's this thing about this trumpet? Well, go over to Revelation chapter number 1. Let me show you. Revelation. Grab Revelation 1 in one hand and Exodus, second book of the Old Testament, Exodus 19. Revelation 1 in your right hand, and then grab Exodus 19 in your left hand. Let's go to Exodus first. Exodus 19. All right, let's look at this. Moses here is with the nation of Israel, and they're camped here in the wilderness of Sinai, and God is about to give Moses the law and so forth. And so in Exodus 19, look, let's skip on down here, verse 16, Exodus 19, 16. It says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. And notice, the what of the trumpet? The voice of the trumpet, exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. Skip down to verse 19. And when the voice, notice that phrase again, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. The voice of a trumpet. Now look at Revelation 1. Go over there. Revelation 1. And here John is, the apostle John here, is in the spirit, and he's transported in time to the day of the Lord in verse 10. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, the day of the Lord, that future time period called the day of the Lord. And he said, and I heard behind me, look at this, a great voice. But what did it sound like? As of a trumpet. A great voice as of a trumpet. Now, who was that voice? Can anybody tell me who was that voice? It was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is described as having a voice as of a trumpet. In Bible times, a trumpet was used as a call to action. Whenever they heard the trumpet, that was a signal that they were to gather together, or that the armies were to gather together. The trumpet was a sign or a signal of a call to action, a gathering together. And when he comes in the heavens to gather the body of Christ up, to catch us up, he comes with the trump of God. When Jesus Christ returns for his body, he's not going to need Gabriel to blow his horn. Okay, now, you ever hear that in songs? Gabriel, blow your horn. And, you know, you hear all this cheesy stuff about Gabriel coming and blowing his horn. Well, Christ isn't going to need Gabriel to blow his horn. Christ will speak and it will happen. The bodies of those in Christ are going to respond immediately. Those who are dead in Christ will come up from the grave, and those who are alive will ascend. Let's go back to our text, 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, the dead in Christ, verse 16, shall rise first. We talked about that. Look at verse 17. We're going to get through chapter 4 tonight. Verse 17. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That means to rapture. We're going to be caught up together with them, those that are dead in Christ, in the clouds to meet the Lord where? Not on the earth, in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The condition in which we meet him in the air, in the heavens, that's the condition with which we will ever be with the Lord. In your handout, it says that Paul dealt with the dead in Christ in verse 16. Now he turns his attention to those who are alive at Christ's return. And as I mentioned in verse 14, Paul fully expected to be one of those who would be alive. Notice how he says, we which are alive. What's going to happen to those which are alive? Okay, somebody tell me, what's going to happen to those which are alive? They're going to be what? Caught up. Now, if you look up that phrase, you'll find that the phrase caught up is only used four times. Four times. Caught up. And it's interesting how it's used. Who is our apostle? Tell me, who? Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, the body of Christ. He said he was. That was his office. He said that was the office God gave him. And the phrase caught up is used once of us, the body of Christ, and the phrase caught up, interestingly, is also used twice of Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about how that he was caught up into the third heaven. Same phrase, caught up. Just as we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, Paul said, I was caught up. What a picture. Paul being the representative, if you will, of the body of Christ, the apostle of the body of Christ, he was raptured. Paul was caught up into the third heaven, where he said that he heard things that were unspeakable. And Paul received divine revelation. He was caught twice, it says in 2 Corinthians 12, he was caught up. Now that phrase is only used one other time. And that phrase is used of Jesus Christ. That he was caught up. He was caught up into heaven. And so, our head, Jesus Christ, is said to be caught up. Our representative of the body of Christ, Paul, who was a Jew and a Gentile in one body, he was a Roman citizen and a Jew, just as we're Jew and Gentile in one body, our representative is said to be caught up. And then the body of Christ is said to be caught up. We will be caught up where? Well, let's look at it. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Here he's going to tell you where we're caught up to. We're caught up with them where? In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, up in the heavens. Notice, if you'll bring the chart back up here, if you look at the chart, Christ does not come down to the earth as he's going to do 7 years later here at the revelation, but rather he descends to the heavens, and then we ascend to meet him there. The body of Christ is a heavenly people, and we are going to occupy the heavens, the Bible says, in the ages to come. Look at it with me. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 and keep your bookmarker here. Just go back a few books to the left. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Look at verse 6. It says here that God has raised us up together. Okay, we've been raised up spiritually already. One day we will bodily, and that's what 1 Thessalonians 4 is about, we will bodily be raised up, but notice spiritually we've already been raised up together, and he's made us, notice, to sit together. That means to dwell. We are dwelling in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 7. That in the ages, the reason why he put us there and placed us there and set us there is so that in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So we are a heavenly people that are going to occupy heavenly places in the ages to come and will be testimonies to the exceeding riches of God's grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Now, grab with me Matthew chapter 6. Go over there, Matthew chapter 6. They're not looking to be caught up to a place in the heavens, but rather notice what they are instructed to look for and pray for, the nation of Israel. Verse 10, Matthew 6:10. They were instructed to pray this way. Verse 10, thy kingdom, what? Come, bring it to us. Thy will be done where? In earth as it is in heaven. So they're looking for a kingdom to come from heaven down to them. He's going to bring it to them. And that, if you go back to the chart, that's exactly what you have at the Revelation. You have Christ in Revelation 19 returning down to the earth to establish a kingdom. He's going to bring the kingdom that's of or from heaven down to them. But you see the difference in 1 Thessalonians 4, we are caught up to meet him. He doesn't come down to us. We ascend, we meet him up in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're seated in those heavenly places. We're going to enjoy unbroken fellowship with Christ in the ages to come. Does that excite you? To think that we're going to have unbroken fellowship with Christ in the ages to come. We are going to be fit at the rapture. He's going to fit us to be able to occupy those heavenly places with a body, soul, and spirit that will function out there in the heavenlies. And to be able to serve him and to do the Lord's business out there in the ages to come. Verse 18, if you go back to our text, we're going to get through chapter 4 here tonight. Verse 18, wherefore, based on the instruction Paul just gave them, what were they supposed to do in verse 18? Comfort one another. Now, why would that be a comfort? In fact, get that in your hand out there before we talk about this. Paul says, based on what I just taught you, comfort one another. Now, why would that be a comfort? Well, 1 Thessalonians is a book of comfort. The word comfort or its derivative is used 6 times in this one little book. And when Paul gives them the instruction on the rapture, he doesn't say terrify one another with these words. Okay, he wasn't supposed to scare them. Wasn't supposed to make them uptight. He said, no. In your handout it says the reality of the rapture is a blessed hope. It's a blessed hope. Do y'all have Titus in your hand out there? Is it in there, Titus 2:13? Okay, look at that with me. Notice looking. We're to be looking for this thing to happen. We're looking for this event to take place. Now, you know what I'm going to teach you in the next few weeks? Is Paul teaches the church, the body of Christ, to ever be looking for it. Look for it. You be anticipating it. Look, Carrie's idea of anticipate. You anticipate. You expect this event to happen at any moment. Whereas the revelation, the second coming of Christ to the earth, there are certain events that had to happen. And he said, when you see those events, then start looking. You see the difference? We're to be looking at all times. We're looking, anticipating, expecting this event at any moment. Whereas Israel, the nation of Israel, he said, you look for these events, and once you see these events, then start looking, because your redemption draweth nigh. So we're going to talk about this in the next few weeks. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you're going to enjoy it. I encourage you to come back, and we're going to really study this thing of the rapture. Titus 2:13, look in your handout. Looking, and look what he calls it. He calls it looking for that blessed hope. Well, what is the blessed hope? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Aren't you excited about that? The idea of the rapture is supposed to excite you. And it's supposed to be a blessed thing that really is something that you're looking for and you're anticipating it. And, I think that we need to appreciate the time of grace that we have. And, you know, we're looking for that event, but you got to understand that event will mark the end of this unprecedented dispensing of grace to the world, and it will bring in and usher in the wrath of God on the world. So it's very sobering in that respect, but it's a blessed hope to us and for all those who have died in Christ. All right, next week we'll continue looking at this thing of the rapture, and we'll spend a few weeks on the rapture before we move into chapter 5.